keeps going, that's not my call. interesting, the song we sang today, because I started working on what I believe the Lord wanted to release through me today, and this is what I wrote this morning. In Him alone, He will make all things right. He will make all things new. Amen. That's what I got as I was finishing up on some of these things. So, Lord God, thank you for that confirmation. You can look at a list of some of the top 20 self-help books out there, because there's many of them out there. And I'll just give you an example of some of them that I ran across. It says, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. I'm Okay, You're Okay. Big Magic, Created Living Beyond Fear. The Power of Positive Thinking. You Can Heal Yourself. The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. One of them that I studied, because my background's in social work, was rational emotive thinking. In other words, self-talk. And if you tell yourself positive things about events in your life, things are going to be positive. There's a whole list of top 20 self-help books. But as I'm looking through that list, as I'm studying some of this stuff out, I realize there's one book that's missing from that top 20 or 30 books. I didn't run across that book, and I believe it should have been on the list, and it truly will give us insight. If we embrace it, and if we change, it's going to change our life forever if you embrace that book. This particular book takes focus, however, off of you and I. Every self-help book you're going to grab is going to be focused on you and what you can do and how you can change. This book is going to take its focus off of you and put it on another individual. The book won't sugarcoat that you are in any way okay in your fallen human state. None of us are. Or that we will in any way be able to read the book and on our own fix ourselves. Because we can't fix ourselves. Okay? Although these other books are going to tell you, you can fix yourself. Whatever it is you're dealing with, you can fix. This book is filled with imperfect humans who, through another, do the impossible and impact the world around them. This is the book I'm referring to. It's the Word of God. This self-help book should be on the top of the 20 or 30, and it should be the number one, because it's going to take its focus off you and I, because we can't fix anything, and it's going to put the focus on the one who can fix us, right? Perfect us to what He had created us to be before we may have gotten off track, and make all things new. It's the living Word of God. And this book, as you can obviously see, I've read a lot of it over and over again. It's starting to get worn. But I walk with this book because it's highlighted, and there's things in there that God brings to memory about life, because it is a manual for living for the here and now and to get us into the hereafter. And it's a book filled with people that are imperfect that God uses mightily. And I'm speaking of everyone of us in the room as well, because He's going to take us as imperfect human beings if we'll allow Him into our lives, and He's going to mold us and perfect us into what He wants us to become, because we're all on a destiny to fulfill for the Lord. Okay, but He takes the imperfect. And I'm going to bring a case in point in the Bible, which we've all heard before. It's Saul, whose name actually was Paul, and how God took him. And interesting enough, the word Saul, one of the descriptions of Saul or meanings is death. All right, Saul means death, and Paul, ironically, means little or small. God took a little or small man to advance the kingdom, okay? He took someone that's imperfect, someone that didn't have it all together, and turned it around and made him a mighty warrior to advance the kingdom of God before the Gentiles. And just a little briefly about him, he was born about the same time as Jesus. Okay, that's what my studies have brought out. He was a circumcision name was Saul, but Paul was likely the name given in infancy and likely for use in the Gentile world. He was a native of Tarsus, which was a Roman province in Southeast Asia. The city was distinguished for wealth of its inhabitants. It was known for having a great and famous university. This is where Paul grew up. So Paul undoubtedly enjoyed the best education his native city could offer. His father was from the strict set of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, and it was of pure and unmixed Jewish blood, and he was a citizen of Rome. All right, so that these are the surroundings that Paul grew up in. Had a lot of stuff going on. It was decided that Paul should go to college and become a rabbi, or in other words, a teacher, a minister, and a lawyer all in one. However, he learned a trade before he did that. Does anybody know what he was taught to do? He became a tent maker, okay? And he did help support himself as he was doing the ministry by making tents. At 13, he went to school and began learning as a student of the law. He spent many years in elaborate study of the many questions concerning them which the rabbis would be asked questions of. And after he left, it's indicated that he likely spent many years in synagogues doing the things that he was raised up to do. He learned particulars regarding crucifixions and the rise of a new sect of the Nazarenes, which were, of course, the followers of Christ Jesus, but he at the time wasn't one of them. Okay, for some 2 years after Pentecost, Christianity began to quietly spread its influence in Jerusalem. And there was a man by the name of Stephen, one of the seven deacons, that gave forth public and aggressive testimony that Jesus was Messiah. And this led to much excitement among the Jews, but also much division and questioning and discussion in the synagogues. So persecution arose against Stephen and the followers of Christ. And guess who was leading the persecution? Paul. Okay? So in Paul's world, things were great. He was educated. There was money there. He was raised up in the best of the best crowds. He had all this knowledge and wisdom, so he thought, and understanding. And he knew what was coming forward, that Jesus Christ, he wasn't the Son of God. And these people were wrong, and by gosh, he was going to do something to stop them. That was what he believed his calling and his destiny was. And he was moving forth to do that. He was likely at the time a minister of the great Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Council of the Jews. He was an active leader in persecuting the Christians. But did he succeed? No, the object of his persecution failed. They were scattering, as we are today. They're trying to stop us even today, but they were scattering forth in various areas preaching the word. And his anger within him rose up and was kindled fiercer. And he was more determined, I'm going to stop these people. He had heard that there were Nazarenes, people taking refuge in Damascus, and he asked the chief priests for letters to go there and to continue to persecute and end this, what he would have surmised be an atrocity. So he journeyed over 130 miles, and it took about 6 days. He went onward, threatening the body of Christ, the Christians. But guess what? Jesus was going to enter the scene. Jesus was going to enter the scene and take everything that his people believed was awesome, right? All his education, all his knowledge, and Jesus was going to turn it around. He says, none of this is important. None of this matters because I've got something for you to do in your life, and your life's going to be completely changed. Paul didn't know it yet, but on the road to Damascus, at midday, a brilliant light shone around them, and Saul was laid prostrate in terror on the ground with a voice in his ear saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The risen Savior was there, clothed in the vesture of his glorified humanity, and he was speaking to Paul. Paul was absolutely not good enough for service for the Lord Jesus. His background was such that the Christians would probably think and did think as they heard that he had been converted on the road, what are you thinking, right? This man doesn't have the qualifications. Maybe his people thought he did, but for the wrong reason. But Paul wasn't educated to enter into what he was about to enter into. He was going to become an ambassador for Jesus the Christ. And his education didn't prepare him for what he was about to experience. His background of wealth and finances meant nothing in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? It was irrelevant. He answered back and he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. This was the moment of Paul's conversion, the most solemn in all his life. Blinded by a dazzling light, his companions led him into the city. He neither ate nor drank there. There was a man that was led by the Spirit, Ananias, a disciple living in Damascus, was informed in a vision of what had happened to Paul, and he sent him to open his eyes and admit him by baptism into the Christian church. The whole purpose of his life was now permanently changed. And I'm telling you, your life, if it hasn't already, can be permanently changed if you allow Jesus to meet you in your journey. He doesn't look at all the mess you have, if you do, or that you're going to bring. I'm telling you, education means nothing. Your finances mean nothing. Your marital status means nothing. It's about what he's going to do through you. He's a God of second chances. He was a God of second chances for Paul. Paul could, like we say when we're kids, you can do over. And Paul had an opportunity to do over for Jesus Christ. And it made all the difference. The whole purpose of his life permanently changed. He returned, and what did he do? He went away to study. Did he go to college after that? No. He went away to be on his own. And I believe Scripture conveys that he was really led up by the Holy Spirit. Okay? He wasn't able to come back and say, Pastor Tim, I've got a PhD in theology and I'm going to be the best preacher in the world because of my education and experience. He couldn't do it because he didn't have it. He had schooling, but he didn't have schooling. The Holy Spirit raised him up over a 3-year period, and he came back into a tumultuous storm of missionary work. His life was not easy, right? But his life was right on course for what the Lord Jesus had intended him to do. And who did he give? And what did he say in Scripture in 1 Corinthians? He talks about it, and he says, before that, let me just back up. His life in Christ, before his life in Christ, it seemed perfect, perhaps. Highly educated, family from wealth, a Roman citizen, connected with the in crowd, thought he had a purpose in life. Let the Christians know they are wrong about Christ, persecuting and killing. So I'm sure in his mind, and then Jesus shows up, and it changed everything. His journey got a massive makeover, and it wasn't about Paul any longer, it was about Jesus. And then he speaks this in Scripture. It says, For consider your calling, brethren, that neither were many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. No one can boast before God. And I'm telling you, it works. When I first started prison ministry or jail ministry, I'd go into that jail, I was terrified. 15, 20 guys sitting in there, you don't know their backgrounds, their education. And I wasn't schooled in the Word, but I was schooled in the Word, because when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, he's had me start reading the Word, and it became alive to me. And I could go in there, and sometimes I thought I had the right word, and I got in there, and he changed the Word on me. And I began to flow by the Holy Spirit, and I'd walk out and they'd go, what the heck happened? And I didn't give my credit, because they'd come in, and sometimes guys would want me to come back to the same cell week after week. And one time, and I've shared this experience, come in and they're clapping. I said, you better not be clapping for me. You better be clapping for the one who sent me in and anointed me to preach the word so that you get a revelation, so that you can do the same thing that I'm doing, or do whatever the Lord God has called you to do in your God-given ordination, because we all have it. I can't boast about my education. I can't boast about X, Y, and Z, because it has nothing to do with me and everything to do with Christ Jesus. And it's the same in your life. He goes on to say it in Corinthians, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And if you ever get in a conversation with fellow Christian-y people who are very religious, the first thing they're going to ask, Pastor Tim, what is your education and training? What denomination are you from? Right? Because that's important for the religious mind. They got to know that you're Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian. And my response is always, I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus the Christ. My education is by the Holy Spirit. I don't operate my own self-determined will. I don't preach a message thinking the first thing I do is ask, Lord God, what am I supposed to preach on today? What am I supposed to release to your people so that you get the credit, right? And they don't know how to deal with that because they're so entrenched in their religion. And again, if you're in a Lutheran or Catholic church and it works for you, there's nothing wrong with that. But the reality is God's moving his body out away from the religious doctrine of the day to what Paul experienced in the Bible, to get an experience and then to be moved by the Holy Spirit to do the real work of the ministry. And he calls lay people and he calls common people, because why? Because we're not going to take the credit for it. I can walk out of today, nothing I do, nothing I say has anything to do with me, and everything to do with Christ Jesus. In Jeremiah 9:23, the Lord says, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises living kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Psalms 20:7, it says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." Scripture said we have treasure in our earthly vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. What do we have in us? The Holy Spirit, right? Every one of you in the room, the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit that the light of Christ Jesus shines in and through us. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg of you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What did Paul do in his ministry? Signs and miracles followed. 3 mission trips, lame men cured, unclean spirits cast out, healings by the mere touch of his handkerchief. Many people were healed. Was it because of Paul? No. It was because of the Holy Spirit moving through him, because he had an experience on the road to Damascus. And I say to you today in closing, God wants you to have that same experience if you have not already had it. He wants you to reach out to him, and he's going to reach out to you, and your life will be radically, and I mean radically, changed. You will see things in a whole new way if you haven't come to that revelation already. It changes how you look at the world. It changes how you view things in the natural, because your spiritual eyes get open, which is exactly what happened to Paul. So you can go out and read some of those self-help books. They may help. But the true self-help book is this Word of God. And this Word of God is living and alive, and it's called Jesus. He's the living Word made manifest. Read the first book of John in the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made, and all things hold together. But he's now calling you to advance his kingdom, especially in the hour we're living in the earth, because it's getting darker and darker and darker. Just pick up the newspaper, pick up Facebook and look at the news. But you're the light he's going to send if you have understanding of who you truly are. If you have a self-confidence issue, let me tell you, you're everything in Christ Jesus. You don't have to earn it, you just have to believe in him. You are everything in Christ Jesus, and you can do everything through Christ Jesus.